Now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asks, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Mike.
Well, good morning. So we're all ready for school holidays, the children to enjoy it and the parents to endure it. Well, it's good. It's good to be here and thinking about the Holy Spirit. As we do that, let's pray. Our Heavenly Lord, the Lord who is the Spirit, we ask you to open our hearts and our minds to understand, to know the person of God the Spirit better, to be more open to his leadings, to be more willing to yield to his direction, Lord, so we would be the Spirit-filled people of God you have called us to be. And we give glory to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I was wondering the other day, what exactly are Presbyterians afraid of? I've always wondered, what are Presbyterians? I mean, if there's something that really scares a Presbyterian, what would it be? And I came up with a few ideas. My first idea was this: a Baptist squirrel with a machine gun. Could be pretty scary. You know, squirrels, guns, Baptists. You never, you know, it's a bad thing. Or a second thing that we are scared of: a Catholic cat with attitude. Here we go, you got the cardinal cat up there. You know, who knows what kind of havoc he could get away with. But maybe there's a third thing that Presbyterians are scared of: the Holy Spirit. Because, you know, the Holy Spirit, I mean, he's a free agent. He does what he likes. You can't control him. You can't command him. And that makes me think that maybe Presbyterians have created their own specific Trinity. You've got God the Father, God the Son, and God the John Calvin. Now, you know, in one sense I can understand that. Because, you know, we've got the rock-solid theology of Calvin. At least we can try get our heads around John Calvin. For those who don't know, the Presbyterian tradition owes its roots through Scotland all the way back to John Calvin, who came up with a lot of the theology and practice from which Presbyterians derive. You know, we can manage Calvin. We can't quite manage the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit, I mean, he does. I mean, when we think of the Holy Spirit, we might think of, well, he goes to other churches, you know, where people sing repetitive songs and say, untie my bow tie, who stole my Honda? You know, that's for them. You know, we need the Spirit of truth. They can have the Spirit of worship, because it's a bit strange, it's a bit weird. Now, this is hyperbole, you know, Presbyterians don't really believe John Calvin is the third member of the Trinity. But what I would have you know is that John Calvin, the great theologian he was, from whom we trace our roots, he was known as the great theologian of the Holy Spirit. Calvin's key insight, his big idea, is that salvation is not mediated to us, it's not given to us by the church, particularly the medieval church, salvation, Christ, is given to us by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that binds the believer to Christ. It is the Holy Spirit that applies the work of Christ to the believer. That was Calvin's big idea. The Christian life is the spiritual life, the experience of the Holy Spirit who unites us to Jesus Christ. So what we're going to look at this morning, very briefly, in a bit of a bird's eye view, if you like, is the person of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit. Coming now to the person of the Holy Spirit, the way the Holy Spirit is talked about or mentioned, he's almost like the poor cousin of the Trinity. I mean, people often have this vision, you know, there's God the Father, you know, old guy, grey hair, long beard, shiny gown. Then there's, you know, God the Son, he's kind of like, you know, long hair hippie, hangs out at the beach a lot, you know, loves gospel, calls everyone brother, you know, that kind of thing. And then you've got the Holy Spirit who's kind of like the Force from Star Wars. You know, he's kind of like that weird fog that you find around hovering about a church. You know, he's like the vibe, God's vibe. That's the way some Christians tend to think about him. But the Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force. He's not the divine vibe. He's not a vague spiritual presence. The Holy Spirit is in fact a person. Now, a person is a living being. A person is self-aware, capable of saying and doing things. The Holy Spirit can speak with an I. You know, we read that earlier this morning, where the Holy Spirit says, you know, I have called Paul and Barnabas for a specific ministry. You can only speak with I if you are a person. Only a person speaks with an I. Now, we know God the Father is a person. We know God the Son is a person. But clearly here, the Holy Spirit is also a person. He's not a vague spiritual force. Elsewhere in the New Testament, we find activities and roles attributed to the Spirit that imply he is indeed personal. You know, Jesus promises to send the disciples another comforter. So another person who will continue on his own work. Interestingly enough, also when you get into Isaiah and Paul, you find this warning against grieving the Spirit of God. Now, you can resist a power, but you can only grieve a person. You cannot grieve your lounge chair. If you spill something on it, it will not be grieved, because it's not a person. But you can grieve a person. Not only that, is he simply a person. He's not kind of like, you know, God-like. He is a divine person. There are references in the New Testament where mentions of the Holy Spirit stand as the same and as equivalent to references to God. We see this most clearly in Acts chapter 5, where Peter tells Ananias and Sapphira that they have lied to the Holy Spirit, and then a few verses later it says, "And you have lied to God." So lying to the Holy Spirit is the same as lying to God. But we can find other examples in the New Testament as well. In the Corinthian letters, Paul tells his audience there that you yourselves are God's temple, since God's Spirit dwells in you. And then later on he says you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. So being a temple of God and a temple of the Holy Spirit are the same thing. Jesus also warns his disciples about committing blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. You can only commit blasphemy against the Holy Spirit if the Holy Spirit is indeed God. The Spirit is the one who knows the things of God. No one knows the mind of God but the Spirit, Paul tells us. The Holy Spirit is the power of the Most High that came upon Mary and allowed her to bear the child Jesus. So who is the Holy Spirit? He is the personal power and presence of God. That's who the Holy Spirit is. That brings us now to our second area. The work of the Holy Spirit. Okay, he's a person. He's divine. But what does he actually do? Does he just lurk around and kind of jump out of the box like a jack-in-the-box every now and again, do the odd miracle, hopefully come on preachers when they're speaking? What does this guy actually do? Well, we know he's active in both creation and in redemption. If you read Genesis, you know, the Spirit of God moved amongst the waters. You see the Spirit of God applying the work of redemption to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he does this divine work. But if we want to have a special look at certain aspects of what he does, we could do that by looking at the farewell discourse of John's Gospel. John chapter 14 to 17 is where Jesus teaches about the Holy Spirit who will come after he ascends. Now John 14 to 17 is probably best understood as a graduation address. You know, this is the end of Jesus' ministry. This is when he's about to go to the cross. These are his final words to his disciples. His final encouragement. His final explanation. His final promise for them. And one of the things he promises them is that a paraclete is going to come. Now that's the word to describe the Holy Spirit, paraclete. Now in your translations, you will find it translated differently. Some places like the NIV will say counselor, others will say comforter or advocate. Literally it means one who is called beside. It's kind of like an attorney, a helper, a counselor, all rolled into one. It's quite hard to translate this into English because there's no precise equivalent. In fact, when I lecture on this with my students, I leave this untranslated. I say the paraclete as opposed to the advocate. But for here, for sake of simplicity, we'll call the Holy Spirit the advocate. And we'll see that the Holy Spirit in Jesus' teaching has three main ministries, three main things that he does for the disciples and for the church. First of all, the Spirit continues the ministry of Jesus and testifies to the truth. In John chapter 14, verses 16 to 17, we read this: I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. So a first role of the Holy Spirit, the first role of the advocate, is to continue the ministry of Jesus. Jesus says he will ask the Father to send them another advocate, another of the same kind, another one to continue what he did with his disciples. The Spirit is another person who, like Jesus, presses ahead with God's mission to save and renew. The Spirit carries on where Jesus left off. The Spirit continues the care, concern, and comfort that Jesus showed for his disciples as he was preparing them for the ministry to which they were called. He's more than a memento. I'm going away and I want you to remember me. Here's the Holy Spirit. When you see him, think of me. No, it's not a memento. He continues the momentum of Jesus. The same Spirit that Jesus received at his baptism is now going to be received by his disciples. The Spirit will help, assist, and guide the disciples in the mission that they have been called to. When Jesus goes, he does not leave the disciples unarmed and unequipped. We're not like troops on the battlefield who have seen our commander die and were just left there to fend for ourselves against the masses. When Jesus leaves, we are not lost, we are empowered for the work to which he has called us. The Spirit works and wills the things of God amongst us. And that would not happen unless Jesus went. You know, the authorities thought that when they killed Jesus, that was the end of the matter. This pesky Galilean had been done away with. That was the end of it. His followers would probably be scattered. In fact, it was the opposite. When Jesus died, his disciples were not scattered. They were empowered for mission, one that would encompass Judea, Galilee, Egypt, Asia Minor, Greece, Rome, and the whole world. They killed Jesus, but he rose, he ascended, and the mission in his name continues. Note also what is said here, the Spirit lives with you and will be in you. The Spirit indwells believers. He bestows a divine presence on the disciples permanently. The disciples will be permanently united to Jesus because they are permanently indwelt by the Spirit that he sends to them. In want of analogy here, and believe me, all analogies break down, the Spirit is kind of like a living personal glue that unites us to Christ. I call it almost like the divine flubber between us and the Lord. That's what unites us. Now, again, flubber, Holy Spirit, it may not work, but it's this personal glue between Christ and the believer. And it cannot be break. It cannot be stretched apart to the point of breaking point. If you believe in the Lord Jesus, he pours his Spirit into your heart. And nothing can break or destroy that bond, because it is the bond of a very person of God himself that connects us to the risen Lord. The second work of the Holy Spirit is this, is that he is a teacher. Similarly in John 14, Jesus says, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." And then in chapter 16, something similar is said by Jesus. "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will only speak what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because he is from me, that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you." You know, I have heard that some people think that they are uniquely taught by the Holy Spirit. I've heard people say this, "Look, you know, I've never been to Bible college. You know, I don't read any books or any commentaries. I just pray and listen to the Holy Spirit." I've heard people preach and say that. It was a funny story where one particular preacher got up and said, "I don't listen to the words of man. I just listen to the voice of God." And there was a young Presbyterian girl who heard the sermon that day. And afterwards, the preacher asked the young Presbyterian lass what she thought of the sermon. And she says, "Well, you know, I wasn't really listening." And the preacher said, "Why?" She says, "Well, why should I listen to you? You don't listen to anybody else." Yes, the Holy Spirit is the teacher. But he teaches us in a number of ways. First of all, by giving the gift of teaching to the church. To Christians, the Holy Spirit raises up and empowers teachers to teach. That is the primary means through which the Holy Spirit teaches. He doesn't simply download an app into your brain and to give you the knowledge. The Holy Spirit teaches through the apostolic instruction. He empowers the church, keeping the integrity of the faith and guiding us the whole way. The Holy Spirit teaches by bestowing the gift and the office of teaching on members of his people. The Holy Spirit guides the church by keeping us in the instruction of Jesus. It's very crucial here that you note that the Holy Spirit will remind the disciples of the things that he has told them. You know, there is a special place for the teaching of Jesus in Christian instruction. Now, all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is authoritative. Whether that's the laws in Leviticus, the book of Proverbs, the Psalms, Paul, the Apocalypse of John. But there is indeed a special place for the words of Jesus. You know, in the early church, there are more quotations from the Gospels than there are from any other bit of Christian Scripture. You know, and sadly though, us Protestants, you know, we love Jesus, but it's really sometimes the doctrines about Jesus. You know, the atonement!
The resurrection. The second coming. You know, we love doctrines about Jesus which are good for the integrity of the gospel. But if we're going to know some serious stuff about discipleship, we've got to wrestle with the words of Jesus. Or as I tell my students, Paul may rock, but Jesus reigns. There should be a special place of the words of teachings in Jesus in your own spiritual walk. And the Holy Spirit brings to our minds, our hearts, and presses them upon us, the words and teachings of our Lord. So the Holy Spirit teaches through the teachers. He gives us a special focus and attention on the words of the Lord. But the Holy Spirit also inwardly illumines our minds in the way of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit brings to us understanding. He opens our minds to hear and receive the implanted word. And apart from that work, we'd be left arguing over details and trying to figure out how the whole bit fits together. The Holy Spirit is a teacher of the church. And it's up to us to responsibly accept, listen, and receive that teaching. The third and final aspect of the Spirit's ministry is this. The Holy Spirit is a missionary force. Towards the end of John chapter 15, Jesus also instructs the disciples with these words. But when the Advocate comes, who I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. So good. I mean, the Holy Spirit, he's a missionary guy. He's going to be doing some missionary stuff. But look at the next words. But you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. It would be good if the Holy Spirit came and we can kind of like contract out to him all the mission work. Okay, the Holy Spirit's here. Okay, you go to Africa, you go convert some people, and let me know how it goes. Yeah, we'll be thinking of you. You go, Holy Spirit. Yeah, you go. The problem is the Holy Spirit goes, but he takes people with him. He drives people into service, into ministry, into worship. The Spirit is sent to empower the church for its proclamation, for its announcement of the good news that God was in Christ, reconciling believers to himself. In the book of Acts, when people are filled with the Holy Spirit, they don't write volumes on systematic theology. When people are filled with the Holy Spirit, the thing that happens most of all is that there is preaching and proclamation. There is a joyous announcement of the good news about Jesus Christ. He died for your sins. You can be forgiven because he paid the price for you. Jesus Christ is risen. He's conquered death and the grave. He has conquered it for you. And you may have eternal life. When the Holy Spirit comes upon the church, that's what happens. You want to know which church has got more of the Spirit? Which church has got the monopoly on the Holy Spirit? It's the one where there is the most passion and commitment to the mission of the gospel. The Spirit creates a fire in the belly, a joy in the heart, a breeze in the soul. Don't put out the fire. Don't joke out the joy. Don't lower the sails. Let the fire of the Spirit warm your soul. Let the joy flow through your veins. And let the Spirit drive you to wherever it will go. You know, the great Norwegian explorer. I never knew there are Norwegian explorers, but apparently there are. Roald Amundsen. He was the first guy to discover the magnetic meridian of the North Pole and to discover the South Pole. That's pretty good. That's from... Yeah, if you think driving from Townsville to Perth is bad, you know, consider what that guy did. But on one of his trips, Amundsen took a homing pigeon with him. And when he finally reached the top of the world, he opened the bird's cage and set it free. Now, you can imagine the delight of his wife one day when she came up and saw this bird flying about her house or landing on her porch, knowing it meant that her husband was alive. We could say similarly that the Holy Spirit is the proof that Jesus is alive. He has been victorious. And this Spirit continues His message and work in the church. That's good news about the Holy Spirit. And this is the Spirit who has come to the church to teach us, to lead us, and to empower us for mission. So we shouldn't be afraid of the Holy Spirit because He's here to help. But then again, maybe we should be afraid of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the more I think about it, the more I think, yeah, we probably should be a little bit afraid, maybe even very afraid. The problem with the Holy Spirit is that He can't be sidelined. He doesn't answer to sessions, presbyteries, or synods. He will do what He wishes. He blows and goes where He wants to, without your approval. We cannot replace Him with any program or any newsletter. We need Him even if we don't think we do. The Holy Spirit is a rogue. He's a free spirit. He doesn't care His plans, and He will do in His church as He sees fit. He might get us to do some strange, dangerous, and peculiar things, like praying at random, lead you to share the gospel with someone. He may convict your heart of sin. He may place a burden on your heart for some special task. He may call us to move the church in a direction that we did not think that we wanted to go. He might get us to do things that seem extravagant, lead you to do things you thought you would never do. Now, if that's the guy, if that's the Spirit of God lurking around in our midst, then maybe we should be a little bit afraid. Kind of like getting on a roller coaster for the first time. I remember I went to Dreamworld, I got on a roller coaster and I'm ready to go and I'm looking forward. Next thing I know, I go rushing backwards. I thought I was going forwards. This thing takes me backwards 100 kilometres an hour in the dark. And maybe that's what it's like. The church is primed, we put our seatbelts on, we're ready to go that way. And the Spirit takes us that way. On a faster trajectory, we were not ready to go. That's what the Spirit can do. And as the Spirit moves in our midst, we need to be led and fed in what He has to give us. We need to yearn to be filled with the Spirit. Filled and thrilled, I would say. The Spirit leads us into adoptions as sons of God and brothers and sisters of Christ. We need to consciously allow the Spirit to rule in our hearts, in the hearts of those who entrust themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has sent His Spirit to His church. The Spirit is the one who gives life. If you're going to live that Christian life, that it must be one that seeks after the Spirit's guidance, presence, and power. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray. We would desire more of the Spirit in our church, in our lives. We desire, Lord, His teaching. We desire His conviction. We desire His empowerment. Lord, break down any obstacle in our life that would hinder that. That we would have more of the Spirit driving us with this unpredictable divine power. So we would be the explosive, pyrotechnic, pneumatic people of God that You want us to be. We pray, Lord, we will be the spiritual people of God, worshipping our Father, bound to our Redeemer, and being daily renewed by fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And we pray this in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Lord and God of the universe. Amen.